Well, please keep that passage open. You'll need it. I'm going to be speaking from it. I want to thank Brendan and James for trusting me to preach. Let's pray to begin. Heavenly Father, please teach us from your word. Please help us to listen carefully. And please guard me so that I only speak the truth. Amen. People who are constantly talking about the gospel and the good effects of the gospel in their lives are a breath of fresh air, aren't they? My Nana was like that. She used to say, "I'll never understand why he loves me. He loves me because he loves me." Speaking of the Lord Jesus. She was amazed that Jesus would love her, and she marveled at the mercy and patience of Christ to her. In that way, she echoes the Apostle Paul in our passage, and every Christian who rightly understands the gospel. And that right understanding of the truth of the gospel led her to hate her sin. Can we get rid of that? What am I done? Okay. Led her to hate her sin and to love God. When she sinned, she asked God to forgive her, to cleanse her heart and give her a clean conscience. And she sincerely believed that on the basis of Jesus' death, she was forgiven. And from that deep faith, it led her to love me in all sorts of wonderful ways. She would rebuke me when I was wrong, share what she was reading in the Bible, and pray for my salvation. I miss my Nan because she taught me that the truth of the gospel is the power to change and save sinners. And in verses 12 to 17, Paul uses himself as an illustration to make the same point, that the truth of the gospel is the power of God to change and transform sinners, even the worst of sinners, even Paul and you and me. Now, I hope you see that this is deeply relevant, because if we're going to be a healthy church, we need to hold to this conviction. We need to believe in the power of the gospel to transform us. And every church wants to be healthy. Every church wants to take the gospel to the nations. But if we're going to do that, we need to believe this, that the gospel can transform us and change us. Because the gospel produces the things in verse 5. Have a look at verse 5. The gospel produces love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. But there are so many things that distract churches from achieving that goal. In the church at Ephesus, influential people had turned away from the gospel and were not experiencing the power of the gospel in their own lives, and so they had nothing useful to say. They were turning away to meaningless talk and controversies. Indeed, two of these people were so dangerous, stifling the work of the gospel so much, that Paul had to take drastic action. And you see that in verse 20. They're mentioned by name, Alexander and Hymenaeus. And they are handed over to Satan. Paul kicks them out of the church, because they're denying the power of the gospel, stifling gospel growth in the church. And so the question for us this morning is, how are we going to conduct ourselves in a church in which meaningless talk and controversy is stifling the impact of the gospel? And Paul's answer is to remind us that gospel truth is effective at saving and transforming sinners. He says, "Look at me. I was the worst of them. And the truth was effective to save and transform me." And so he tells his own story. And as we begin looking at this passage together, let's pray again that this gospel would transform us. Heavenly Father, please teach and strengthen us to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, being fully assured that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, even the worst of sinners. May this glorious truth have its full effect within us, to the praise of your glorious grace. Amen. Okay, the chapter as a whole, if you look down at it, introduces this book, and it is about the command of Paul to Timothy to silence false teachers. The tone is actually one of grave importance. The church is in danger. But then smack bang in the middle is this of this great command from Paul, are verses 12 to 17. And they have a completely different tone, don't they? They start with thanksgiving, verse 12, and they end with praise, verse 17. Having mentioned in verse 11, please look at it. Having mentioned in verse 11 that he has been entrusted with this glorious gospel, he breaks out in spontaneous praise to God. Like my nan, Paul is just amazed that Jesus would love him in this way. The worst of sinners, he marvels at the amazing fact that Christ entrusted him with this gospel. In verses 12 to 13, that's the focus, that he was entrusted with this gospel, despite his sinfulness. In verse 14, he talks about the gospel's powerful effects in his own life, love and faith. In verse 15, he explains what the gospel is, this glorious gospel that he was entrusted with. Verse 16 is the reason why Paul, of all people, would be entrusted with this gospel. And verse 17, he just explodes in praise to God. And so let's begin reading at verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Please notice there in verse 13 that he wasn't entrusted this ministry because he's awesome. It was the mercy of God. Verse 13, even though I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. He received this ministry simply because of the mercy of Christ, just as we have. And so he thanks Christ in verse 12. And it's an accurate description. You may know that he was there at the stoning of Stephen. As the stones were thrown and they broke through the skin of Stephen and his blood poured out, Paul was there with a smile plastered across his face. He dragged men and women from their homes and threw them in prison because they were followers of Jesus. He did all he could to destroy the church and to deny the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. But all of that changed, if you remember, and it's recorded there in Acts chapter 9. You don't have to go there, but you can if you want to. Everything changed when he met the risen Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. He came to understand that he was wrong about Jesus, that Jesus was the Messiah and that he had been opposing him, that he had acted in ignorance and unbelief. He repented and turned to Christ, crying out to God for mercy. He had his sins forgiven, and Christ commissioned him as the apostle to the Gentiles. And in Acts 9, verse 20, it says, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And a little later on, after many days, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. What a transformation. The blasphemer becomes the proclaimer of the gospel. The one who persecuted Christ's people is himself persecuted. And this violent man was filled with the love and faith that are in Christ Jesus, verse 14. Notice the effects of the gospel in his life. There was a superabundance of grace that Christ poured out in his life. Grace is about receiving something that you don't deserve. In Paul's case, he was forgiven, and he received a fresh start, a new mission. And along with that mission came faith and love. And faith and love in the chapter are very important. Faith and love came up in chapter 5. Faith and love is the goal of the gospel. It's the reason why Timothy is to silence false teachers in verse 3. Have a look at verse 5 again. The goal is love that flows from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And here's the important connection between this section and the rest of the chapter. He's saying faith and love come from believing the gospel. Faith and love come from the mercy of God, the grace of God being poured into your life. And that is why it's so important. That's why Timothy has been given this command to silence false teachers. They are stifling the work of God. They're stifling growth in the church that comes from believing the gospel. They've turned from the gospel to meaningless talk, and so they must be silenced. That explains why Hymenaeus and Alexander are handed over to Satan. They're called blasphemers at the end of verse 20. They're stifling the good work of the gospel from their meaningless talk, denying the power of Christ to save sinners. But we'll return to that idea at the end, because Paul wants to move on from that to the gospel itself in verse 15. He says, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." That's the gospel. It's the gospel that saves sinners. And it's not just Paul who needs the mercy of God and the forgiveness of sins. It's the whole world. The Bible says that we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and we are all deserving of death. And apart from Christ, our hope, we are heading to hell, unable to save ourselves. But that is the gospel. That's why Jesus Christ came into the world. He came into the world to save sinners like you and I. When I was 9, I became a Christian. I believed the gospel. I heard a sermon that completely changed my life. Changed the course of my life completely. It's led me here. Led me on beach mission to meet my wife. The first half of the gospel had the effect of showing me that I am the worst of sinners. The preacher used the law to condemn me. And I came to see that I was a murderer because I hated my brother in my heart. Just the day before, I had thrown a mug at my brother because I had anger in my heart. And I came to see that I was a murderer, hopelessly sinful. And I needed the mercy of the gospel. That I was the worst of sinners. And the second half declared that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And I took hold of the mercy of God with both hands. And all good gospel preaching does that, because just as a diamond is more beautiful when it's placed on a black background, so too the gospel shines even brighter when you see just how sinful you are, just how completely hopeless you are. And that was the experience of Paul. And that is why Paul was entrusted with this gospel in verse 16. Why Paul? Well, he was the worst of sinners. It was for this very reason, verse 16, that I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. You see the argument. Since Paul was the worst of sinners, well, we have hope, don't we, of receiving mercy. None of us is outside of the mercy of Christ. And this displays the immense patience of Christ. Did you notice that it's patience? That surprised me when I read it. It's not mercy. It's not grace. It's not love. It's not all of the other wonderful things. It's patience. That's quite surprising. And that's because we don't understand just how amazing the patience of Christ is. Patience is that quality that enables a person to calmly endure pain. When they are provoked, a patient person holds back his judgment. He doesn't lash out. When he's punched in the face, he doesn't retaliate. And on the road to Damascus, Jesus said to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul came to see that he had been persecuting Christ. That when he had struck Christ, killed Christ, Christ didn't retaliate. When Paul reviled Christ, telling people that he wasn't the Christ, Christ held back his judgment. And when Paul did all he could to destroy the church and throw Christians in prison, Christ, because of his patience, didn't destroy Paul immediately and throw him into the fires of hell. Such is the patience of Christ. It's amazing. And think about you. How long did it take you to trust the gospel? It took me 9 long years of ignorance and unbelief. You might think 9 was pretty young. But 9 years of patience. 9 years. I'd heard the gospel so many times growing up, every week at church. And every time Christ reached out to me in grace and mercy, offering himself, I poured scorn on the cross and said, no, I don't need that. And yet Christ didn't retaliate. When he reached back and I knocked him back, he didn't retaliate. He responded again and again in love and patience. If you're anything like me, when someone punches me in the face, I punch them back. When I try to be kind to someone and they say, screw you, I become bitter and resentful. Not Christ. Christ is patient with us. The patience of Christ is so great. This blasphemer, persecutor, violent man, well, Christ held back his judgment and continued to hold out grace. And then on the Damascus Road, he didn't show up to exact revenge. He showed up to give this man the ministry of the gospel that he once tried to destroy. What amazing patience, what amazing grace and mercy. And this leads Paul in verse 17 to explode in praise. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, to him be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And then we drop down to verse 18. From that great height, we plummet down into the troublemakers of verse 18 and verse 3. Who are denying the power of this gospel, who are leading people astray. It's a great shock to the system. We have peace with God, yes, but we find ourselves at war in the church. That is, the gospel is not having its full effect in this church. They don't really get it because they're engaged in meaningless talk and foolish controversies. And we're forced to return to the question we posed at the beginning. How are we to conduct ourselves in a church in which the truth of the gospel and the effects of the gospel are being stifled by people who do not understand the gospel and have nothing to say but meaningless things that produce controversy. What is to be done when people don't get the gospel and are undermining gospel ministry in a church? Well, Timothy needs to hold on to the gospel as he begins to exercise the authority that was given to him when he was commissioned as a minister of the gospel, the prophecies that were made about him in verse 18. Unlike Alexander and Hymenaeus in verse 19, he is to hold on to the faith and a good conscience. He's to make sure that the gospel has its full effect in his life before he lays down the law and insists on his own way. You see, he doesn't have authority because he's Timothy, because of his position, or because he's, I don't know, a great bloke or something. He has this authority because he's a guy who believes that the gospel is the power of God to save and transform sinners. And he's been commissioned by Christ to defend it, and so he must engage in this battle. So I have three things to finish from verses 18 to 20 that are answering the question, how are we to conduct ourselves in a church that has turned away from the gospel and is talking meaningless things to one another? And verse 18, we are to remember that we have the gospel responsibility. That's what verse 18 is about. Just as Paul was saved and immediately began to teach that Jesus is the Son of God, so too Timothy and every Christian has been entrusted with the same gospel. We don't know on what occasion is being talked about in verse 18, but I think it's probably his commissioning. But the point is that Timothy is responsible, that he can't be passive. He must engage in the fight, and so must we. Secondly, the biggest fight of all is in himself, verse 19. He is to make sure that he is experiencing the effects of the gospel in his own life, that he holds on to faith and a good conscience. That means that the gospel must be transforming him first. Before he holds out the gospel and holds people to the standard of the gospel, he has to be living the gospel himself. The third thing is in verse 20. And that is, he is to defend the gospel and the good effects of the gospel in the church. So when someone wants to talk about different things, meaningless talk that raise controversies, denying the gospel, he must tell them to stop talking nonsense or leave the church. That's what verse 20 is saying, isn't it? Paul, because he's been entrusted with the gospel, removes every obstacle to gospel ministry, even human obstacles, so that the gospel might have its full effect. So if someone comes to you and wants to talk meaningless talk, denying the power of the gospel, causing controversies in the church, stop talking nonsense or leave. The goal of all of this, remember though, is love in verse 5. And so it's my prayer that in the next 2 years, I will get to see God at work in this church, that the truth will lead us to love one another, that we'll grasp the gospel for ourselves, that though we were sinners, Christ showed mercy to us and patience with us, and that will transform us completely so that we love one another. and take this gospel of salvation that saves and transforms sinners to this world that needs it so desperately that they may be saved. Let's pray together. Dear God, we admit that we are sinners who do not deserve your gift of eternal life. We are guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. We need forgiveness. We marvel at your grace and mercy and immeasurable patience to us. We ask for mercy now on the basis of Jesus' death for us. Please forgive us. Please change us. Especially give us a robust love that comes from a sincere faith, that believes the gospel, lives the gospel, and defends the gospel. And we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.